an awesome, awesome God. And Lord, you said you would never leave us, ever, or forsake us, that you would never leave us alone, and you haven't. As a matter of fact, you live in us, so everywhere we go, there you are. And thank you that you always take care of us, you take care of all of our health, you take care of all of our everything, because you said that daily, you load us with benefits. Load us. We're loaded. And it's all light and airy because you're doing it. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for all your benefits, that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have peace like a river. We have everything we need: love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, self-control, faithfulness. We have everything we need. We do not lack one thing, not one thing, not one thing do we lack. It might look like it, but that's just looking, that it doesn't mean anything. Thank you that we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we live by faith. We thank you that you are taking care of every need here. God, every physical need, every spiritual need, every psychological need, everything. And so we have nothing to worry about. We can go through life skipping and just happy and joyful, knowing that you're taking care of everything. You've rigged this world totally so we win. And it doesn't look like it, but that doesn't matter. That's the way it is. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. One thing I learned this few weeks is that all teaching is, or all ministry is, preaching, healings, everything is to exhort you, to beseech you, in the New Testament, there's no burden on you. That's the gospel. In the law, there's always a burden on you. The gospel is just exhortation. Be who you are. Like Larry was saying, just be who you are. The Bible exhorts you not to walk in the flesh. It exhorts you to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't command you, because if it was a command, you wouldn't do it anyway. You would totally rebel. Every time there's a commandment, you always want to do the opposite. So in the New Testament, everything is an exhortation. Thou shalt not kill. It's a promise. That's because it's a promise. God already promised it. He already did it. And all the Bible is just an exhortation for you to be who you are. And everything's going to turn out okay, because the Bible says Abraham was looking for a city who had different foundations, even a tabernacle. The tabernacle is actually in heaven. People always wonder where the tabernacle, whatever happened to that tabernacle? What did happen to that? Does anybody know what happened to that tabernacle? But that's not important, because it's just a physical thing. It doesn't matter where it's at. It doesn't matter where the ark's at. It doesn't matter where Jesus' cross ended up. All that stuff. It's just natural. Those are only types and shadows. But the real thing is in heaven. The real thing is spiritual. The real thing is what you have. Yes. Even the prophets of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets, David, Samuel, they all look forward to this time. Yes. And they knew they didn't have it. They knew they were looking for something else. They knew, because we have a better hope. Because I don't have to go, I don't know. It would be so, I mean, just think how hard it would be to be a Jew back then. You had to cut everything up, so bloody and nasty. And if you ever killed a deer and then had to process it, or caught a fish. That's why I don't like fishing, because if I did catch a fish, then I have to clean it. This is not good. I raised chickens one time. Well, I've had chickens for like 25 years, but I started raising them just for eggs, because I raised some one time and I was going to butcher them, and it wasn't good. So I stopped doing that. I thought, well, the eggs are easier. You just crack them open and that's it. But then you got to pluck them, and you know, you got to cut it, get all the guts out, and it's just a mess. So anyway, so I think we got it way better. Now, the last couple weeks, there's been a change in my life. not physically or, you know, not in a natural, but I could just tell God was doing something. It started about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And everything in this world just seemed to be vanity to me. I just couldn't get past it. I don't even know if this has ever happened to you, but everything I looked at, a building, a tower, a construction, my own life, money, everything that I looked at just seemed to be so vain. Like this life is just, like it says in the Bible, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that, and I started examining my own life, and God was doing something. I don't know what he was doing. It's like I was in a pit, or like I was in some kind of miry clay, just like the Bible talks about. Unless that happens in your life, you like what Doris was talking about, unless things go wrong, then you'll never know Jesus. Yeah. You can't know Jesus apart from trouble. In the world, you have trouble. In the world, you have trouble. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So you'll be persecuted. People will hate you. The world will hate you. But this is all good news. I know you think it, right when I'm saying it out of my mouth, it sounds like bad news, but it's not. It's actually good news. It's good. David said, Lord, it's Psalms 119, God, it is good that I've been afflicted. It's good. So it's good. If the Bible says good, it must be good. So if you're afflicted, then it's good. And you always come out winning. Then, oh my goodness. If you lose something, if you ever lost your wallet or a phone or you lost your keys to your house or something and you find it, man, you are happy. I mean, I am. I remember one time I lost my wallet. I had no idea where it was at. And I had to pray and everything. I was going, God, where is it? And I was stressed. You get kind of anxious. You're like, oh my gosh, I got my credit cards in there. I got my debit card. I never have money. I'd never worry about that. I got, you know, important papers in there. I don't know, something in there was my driver's license. That's important. So anyway, and I found it, you know, way later. And man, you're just happy. You just, something, joy comes up, and you're like, wow, and relief and peace and all that. And that's the same way when you're going through a trial. Once the trial's over and Jesus has delivered you, which he always does, amen, then you're happy. You're joyful. Yep. Like you wouldn't be before. You think you would be, but you wouldn't. Oh, God, I will always love you. I will always be happy and blah, 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 blah. But you quickly slip into complacency, just like Israel, just like everybody. Remember, Paul said, I have this thorn in my flesh. I hate this thing. I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away from me, and he just, my grace is sufficient for you. And he probably was upset about it. But then he realized, man, this is awesome. Because now I'm happy all the time because I'm trusting the Lord, and God's always delivering me. He has to deliver me every day. That's why every day, start out your day, you know, with a shout of victory. Before you do anything, before you confess your sins, before you do anything in your life, you start out that way. Because you already have the victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. So I know that before I even go through my trial for the day, every day there's a trial, something goes wrong, nothing goes right. Some things go right. But when things go wrong, like David, your house is being remodeled, well, things will go wrong. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. I could have told you that before it even started. Because I've been in construction all my life, especially remodeling. If God's redoing you, once you dig something out, once you tear down a wall, once you tear out the sheetrock, once you get rid of your sin, then it exposes something else. I thought my sin was just this, but it's really pride. No, whatever, you know, you're never gonna know. But anyway, I wanted to read a scripture out of John It's the book we're going through this year. So I forced myself to read a scripture. No, I didn't do that. So I'm reading this book. John chapter 7, verse 14. How many know Jesus had troubles every day? Every day. How would you like, or Paul, remember Paul, he preached everywhere, and everywhere there was always opposition, there was always, it was hard. Shipwrecked, all that kind of stuff. Jesus the same way, everywhere he went, people hated him. How many times did they try to kill Jesus before he went to the cross? Lots of times. They tried to throw him off the brow of the hill, he'd walk through the midst of them, and then he would do it again, and then he would slip away, and they're always trying to kill him. Even Jesus said, "Why do you try to kill me?" They said, "We're not trying to kill you. You must have a demon." So anyway, but they were. And the world does the same to us. Okay. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled. They're like, "Wow, saying how knoweth this man letters, or how does this man so learned, having never learned?" I had never saw him at SMU. I never saw him at Harvard or Yale. I not once saw him at the synagogue being taught by a rabbi or anything. Where is this guy getting all this stuff? And Jesus answered him and said, "My doctrine or my teaching," it's you can translate it either way. Oh, that's all doctrine is, by the way. Doctrine is just teaching. It's not what people think it is. "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man would do his will, he shall know of the doctrine," the teaching, "whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Jesus never spoke of himself. He only said what the Father said. He only did what the Father did. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go about to kill me?" And that's when they said, "Oh, no, we're not trying to kill you." Really what I want to focus on is verse 18. Because if you seek your own glory, which we all do. This is actually, I'm going to kind of tell on myself the last couple weeks, this is actually what God has been dealing with me about, is that all men, me too, you know, we seek our own glory. You want to get glory in something. Well, at least I'm a nice person. At least I'm pretty. At least I'm this. Well, at least I'm can talk, or, you know, whatever. At least I'm, you know, some people think, well, at least I'm white. Well, at least I'm black. At least I'm Hispanic, whatever. People take glory in their culture. They take glory in any, we'll take glory in anything. I don't care what it is, even if it's something wrong. When I was not a Christian, I used to glory in my partying because I was awesome. I could party, I could drink beer, I could stay up all night and party and have fun, and then we'd brag about it in the morning. I don't have a clue of what I did last night, but man, I had fun. So we glory in all that. We glory, we're just the boastful pride of life. And that's the thing that God wants to get rid of us in our life. And you'll never get rid of it, ever. It'll always be there. You have to die to it every day. Because your glory, everybody wants glory, everybody. Pastor Jim, me, the Pope, Tommy, Trump, Larry, Oboe, we all want some kind of glory. And we want to take pride in what we do, and what we say, and what we think. And I do too. Okay, now I want to tell you a story. This has happened. This really brought everything to a head. And Leah knows about this because she rebuked me sharply for it. But a couple weeks ago, I was signing Titus up for basketball, innocently signing him up for basketball, just because, you know, it's a little league there at the CERA. And I thought, well, I'm just going to go sign him up, and it'll be awesome. Titus can play some basketball and learn how to play and stuff like that, for my glory, of course, and which is always for my glory. So the guy goes, oh, you're signing up to coach. And before I could catch that word yes, I was trying to grab it real quick before it came out of my mouth. It already came out of my mouth, but I know it was too late. He already had my name down, and it was too late. So I'm coaching Titus's basketball game. So we had our first game. And in my pride, not because of the kids, this had nothing to do with the kids. I love the kids, they're awesome. But, you know, some of them have never played before. And we were playing in a league that was 6 to 8 year olds, and then now Titus is 8 and he's in the 8 to 10 year olds, so it's a little bit more, you know, farmer, you know, it's a little bit more tough for him. So anyway, and then most of my kids on my team, a lot of them are 8 years old, and some of them have never, even the 10 year olds have never played basketball. Plus I have a girl on my team, and I don't think she's ever played basketball either. So I'm like, man, how am I gonna, you know, people are gonna think I'm not a good coach. Because we're not gonna, and I knew it before we even played our first game Saturday. I said, man, we're gonna get killed. And I only had 2 practices. So I was gonna train these kids how to play basketball in 2 practices. There's no way. It's not gonna happen. And believe me, it did, and it didn't happen. So my worst fears came upon me. So we got there, and oh man, we scored 4 points though, 4. The other team scored like 30, but we scored 4 points. So I was pretty happy about that. But the whole time I'm thinking to myself, man, I am so angry and envious. These other guys got talented people on their team, and I got nothing. No, I do. I love my kids. They are awesome. And the parents, they were all like, after the game, they were all like comforting me, like, it's okay, coach, you know. I'm just totally defeated. But it was just all pride. It's because I wanted the glory. I wanted to, then I wanted to tell everybody, well, you know, you just have to make stuff up to make yourself look better than you really are. But anyway, then I just decided, you know what? God, I'm sorry. I repented, and anyway, that's just the way life is. We always want to, and we want our kids to be good, not because we want our kids to be good. We want our kids to be good so that we look good. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. I don't want to offend any parents here. I'm a parent. I have 6 kids. But it's really for us. It's not for the kids. Mostly we want them to behave so that we look good, like we're good Christians, so our kids are good Christians, so their kids will be good Christians, and whatever. And it's just a pride thing. And everything in life is a boastful pride of life. And you can't ever escape it. You can never be humble. Even though the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you, you'll never do it. You won't do it one time. You'll never do it. God, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that. Yes. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal their land. Well, it's almost like God has to do it. Like you have to go through some trial. That's exactly how it has to happen. Because you have to have a trial that you cannot solve, a problem you cannot solve, a whatever it is, the trial you're going through, you cannot solve it. And I gave up. This last couple of weeks, I thought, God, you're dealing with me about this, and I think I'm getting it. And then the basketball game happened. And I was angry, and I was just so mad. I couldn't get over it. And then Leah said, well, you're there for the kids. She started telling me this good. It was good, Leah. I'm not telling on you. I'm just telling you it was good. And so I thought, yeah, Leah's right. I'm no good, Lord. I was going to be humble, and I was going to pray for the kids and just bless them. And they're no good. They're not good at basketball, so I don't know where their value is going to come from. You just think these things because people are evil. But anyway, everybody thinks like that. Everybody, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, everybody wants glory. Titus the same way. They want to win. And all my kids on the team, they're the same way. Everybody wants to bring the ball down. Everybody wants to touch the bat. Everybody wants to do everything because they think they're awesome. And we do too. So I can imagine we're like those kids on the basketball team. We are totally worthless, but we think we're awesome. And everybody does. So God has to teach us to think soberly every day as a man ought to think. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but don't be depressed either. You're not going to figure that out. What does he mean, God? Don't think highly of myself, but at the same time, be humble or be, you know, whatever. Or don't think like I'm a worm or whatever, or dirt or something. But you have to do it exactly right. And only God can do that. You cannot figure that out. You can't figure God out. I always try. Every time I think God's doing a good work in me, which he is, he always is. I know he is because the Bible says he is. So I know that. But then I have to walk through it. And then I think I got the victory, that I did it. I was humble. And then I wasn't. I was totally prideful and arrogant, you know, and it didn't work out the way I thought it would. But God's just teaching me. I need him every minute, every hour, every second of the day. I need you. I need God. So every day you come to God and you pray, seek his face, read the word, get to know him, fall in love with him. And then the closer you get to Jesus, then the more you'll see how you need him. When you become a mature Christian, or you're becoming a mature Christian, or you're growing, then you see how much you need him. That's it. That's all maturity is. Christian maturity is just seeing how much you need Jesus. When you're a baby Christian, you're arrogant. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. By God, I'm going to build. And you do all this stuff, and you get totally destroyed. And then you learn, oh my gosh, God, I need you. I can't just run off half-cocked, half, you know, like I'm awesome or something. And, you know, I remember back in the day, back in the 80s, people that would become Christians, and they had some kind of talent or some kind of ability to speak, or they were charismatic, or they had a lot of boldness or whatever, then they were awesome. And people, man, and then, I mean, they were on the fast track to ministry. I'm just telling you, they were. So they would get saved, and then a week later, they're youth pastors. It was a disaster. I mean, it was a disaster. It was a disaster. I'm just telling you right now, it was a disaster. Because they would get into all kinds of sin. Because they're not mature. They're just baby Christians. I don't care how they are in the natural, how bold they were, how awesome they were, what talents they had, or what spiritual gifts they had. They would always end in a disaster. I can't remember one that didn't. I can't even remember one. And I've seen a lot. And I've been a Christian for 40 years now. And isn't that been about that long, Larry? And it never worked out good. So it takes you a lifetime to learn, like Paul, to be humble, not to be so great, not to be so awesome, and to remember that God is. So God, to God be the glory. First Corinthians 1:31. Him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Doxa, so it's the Greek word for glory, to boast in. So my boast is in the Lord.
Amen.
Your boast is not in yourself.
Yep.
But even to ourselves, we boast. Even to God, sometimes we go, God, did you see that? I gave that guy a dollar. You know, the guys on the street. I gave that guy a dollar. Aren't I holy? So we boast in our flesh as if we're something. But don't ever look at that. And then I'm learning not to look at life that way. I look at life like everything in the world that is built. I was driving down through Fort Worth. I was looking at all the tall buildings and stuff, and I was thinking, all this was built to man's glory. All of it. There's not one thing here that's built for God's glory. Even the churches that have a little cross on top and they look Gothic and all that. When I was growing up, I went to a church like that. That was awesome. It looked like something out of Italy or France. It was an awesome church. It was built like in the 1800s. It was just, oh my God, it was really nice. But it was all Gothic and weird looking. But it was beautiful. And those things are made to glorify men. It has nothing to do with God, nothing. There was a certain person when Lee and I worked at Lena Pope Home for 2 years. We were family teachers there, and a lady built a chapel there. You've probably seen it. But I used to go to those meetings because I was part of Lena Pope Home. I'd go to some meetings and do some things to when they were preparing to build it. And it was, I tell you, that thing was not built to glorify God. Even though they called it a chapel, it had pews and maybe a cross. I mean, it might have a cross on top, I can't remember. But it was really just built for man. It even the name of it was the person's name. So-and-so's chapel. So that's what the Bible says. It says people they build stuff and they put their name on it. The Bass Towers, Trump Tower, all the towers are named something, but it's named after somebody. Our hospitals, you know, it always has a plaque that has somebody's name that donated the money for the building, so everybody makes sure that they get all the glory. That's just the way we are. I'm not criticizing them either, because I would probably, knowing my flesh, I would do the exact same thing. Right? So that's the death. The death of your flesh is the boastful pride of life. Because everybody takes pride in what they do, what they say, what they think, how they look, how their family is, how their kids grew up. We take pride in all that. And the whole time, everything was just a gift. The whole time, everything was a promise. So why would you boast if it was a promise? If God promised it to you and you got it, why do you boast as if it wasn't given to you? It was given to you. That's what the Bible says. So why do you boast in your works? If God gave it to you, then why are you boasting in it? It's a gift. Isn't that boast? Let him boast in the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, I did this or that. You know, I don't know anything about it. I'm just going to give all the glory to God. So to God be the glory. And yet we do the same thing to even other people. We boast in other people as if they're something. Ministers, politicians, anything. Our culture, we boast in all that as if it's awesome. Man, I'm Irish. You know, I'm awesome. Or I'm Italian. Man, look at those Italians, you know, they, all those singers and blah, 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 and all the things they did. So we boast in so many things we boast in, and we don't even, and it's just everything was, and we'll find out later when Jesus comes back that everything was just a gift. It was a gift. God gave it to you, your own life. He made you. Why do you boast in your flesh? He made me who I am. He formed me in the womb, and I didn't even create myself. I didn't even know I wanted to be created. I didn't know anything. You didn't either. And I didn't choose to move to, actually, because of circumstances, I got saved. I didn't even choose to become a Christian. The Father drew me, and I didn't know anything about it. I was stupid. Because I was ignorant, I got saved. Not because I was smart. Boy, you sure? I heard people say this before. Boy, you sure were smart getting saved. I think it was because I was dumb I got saved. Because I was ignorant. I didn't know anything. Even when I got saved, I didn't know anything. I didn't know exactly what I was getting myself into. I didn't even count the cost. And it cost a lot. It cost a lot way more than I thought. Even though it was free, it cost a lot. It cost me lots of stuff. So God is good, and he gets all the glory. So Galatians 5:26. I'll start in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a gift. Joy, it's a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of your flesh. But the fruit of Danny is love. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its afflictions and lust. That's actually Jesus doing that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. See, so vainglory, glory is vain. That means it's empty. That means it's nothing. It's just you made it up. Most people just make stuff up. You know, preachers do it all the time. I do it. Everybody does it. You have a story in the past, and you blow it up a little bit to make it sound a little bit more awesome than it really is. I remember one time I ran a 100-yard dash in 8 seconds, or whatever. That'd be impossible, but you know. But for some reason the clock thing didn't work, and I don't know. So we always boast in our achievements. Because we want people to like us. We want to be well known. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be awesome. And I tell you, that's a lot of work. This is really the crux of the message is if you're going to have glory, then it's a lot of work because then you got to keep it up. Like if I'm an awesome dad, then I got to keep it up. You know, and it's hard because then I got to do everything exactly right the way the homeschool society of Christian people say it should go. Is that even an organization? I don't know. That's why we have organizations to monitor people so that they can be great. Did you do everything exactly right? Yes, I did. Okay, then you're in. Did you do everything? No. Well, you're out. But God's not like that. You're in because He said you're in. If He says you're in, you're in. And He says you're in. He said, everyone in this room is in, then you're in. But what do I got to do? Nothing. I know, but don't I have to do something? Read a book or do something? Or where's the rules at? Where's the rule book at? There is none. It's just Jesus does everything. That's the rule. The rule is Jesus does everything. The rule is you do nothing, He does everything. You do nothing, He does everything. If He does everything, then He gets all the glory. As a matter of fact, when it's all said and done, when Jesus comes back and the Antichrist and the false prophet and they're all thrown in, and Satan himself is thrown into a lake of fire, then the kingdom will be given back to Jesus. Everything will be reconciled back to the Father. Only good stuff. Everything else will burn. Every work that was ever done from the beginning of time, even before time, was done by Jesus. He's the only one that ever did a good work. He's the only one that did anything. You will never, ever, 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 for all eternity, do a good work, even in heaven. Jesus does it. God does it. He does everything. And that's hard to fathom because you think, what am I here for? What glory do I get? But God, because He loves us, will do that. He'll give it back to you. And you will shine forth. You will shine and you will be awesome and you will be a tabernacle. You'll be a house that God built in heaven. And it'll be glorious. But your life now is the same. That's what God's doing. He's trying to get you to give Him all the glory, the honor, and the praise, and take everything as a gift and not be so adamant to be awesome, to be you doing it. Because then you'll get a glory out of it. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, you guys all know this scripture, and the boastful pride of life is not from God, but it's earthly, it's demonic, it's evil. So all my glorying I did the last couple weeks was evil and demonic. It wasn't like I was kind of, you know, well, I kind of did it. No. I wanted Jesus to be down there somewhere, you know, just make sure you bring me to heaven when you go. But till then, let me get all the, you know, let me be awesome. So Jesus was down there and I was exalted. And that's just the way we are. That's the way human beings are. We all want to be, I want to leave a legacy. And people put stuff on their tombstone. I was so awesome. And it has the dates, how long they lived. I lived some pretty short, but then they write down a loving father and a great husband. And then that's all the glory you get. Then you go to hell and it's not fun. So that stuff is worthless. I remember I did my brother-in-law's funeral. He passed away a few years ago anyway. He got in a car accident and probably listening to Pastor Jim's tapes. No, I'm just kidding. But he wrecked and he died. And then I went up there and I knew Joe. I loved him. He was an awesome Christian. But he was just like me. Me and him were two peas in a pod. We just were a mess. But we loved Jesus. And I knew that. And so I ministered. It turned out that all the things I said were not for anybody but his dad. And it was really neat how God did it. I had no idea. So I got up there and I thought, you know, everybody always brags how awesome people are after they die. And so everybody got up there and gave a testimony how great Joe was. And I knew he wasn't. So I go up there, I go, Joe. I go, me and Joe. I said, Joe was a scoundrel. And so I just started telling him how his life was and how much God did for him. And his dad afterwards came up to me and he was just weeping. And he goes, what you said about Joe? He said, that was exactly right. Because he knew his son and he knew his own life because they were exactly the same. And he knew, and me too. I was just, what I was doing was I was just describing my life. I go, me and Joe, here's our life, and here's what God did. And here's what God did. Because Joe had all kinds of problems growing up and all kinds of stuff like that. And his dad knew all that. And his dad knew that Joe was gloriously saved, knew that he was okay. And I think when I preached that, I think he knew, oh my, people are in trouble. They need Jesus. And that's how we all are. If you could see yourself the way God does, how much he loves you and how much he's forgiven you, and you would just be in love. Just like Mary Magdalene. She, like I tell you this story every time, but I just think it's worth mentioning every time, is that when you're forgiven much, you love much. If you're forgiven little, you love little. So every day you see, and this is the last couple, and I always pray that, God, I want to see everything. I want to see how, I mean, don't hold back. I want to see my pride. I want to see my worldliness. I want to see everything. And I'm just, don't hold back at all. Because I know you love me, because I trust you. First of all, I trust you. And you say, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace, help in time of need. Most Christians try to avoid that. Because they don't want to see it. And they're scared. I know people, talk to them. They're scared to see their sin because it's scary. Because you want to be good. You want to be holy or something. I don't know what people want. But only God is that. If only God is that, then I'm not worried about it. And I know he loves me despite Amen. Who I am. Amen. Yep. He loves me, like Larry was saying earlier, he's not mad at me. He knows he's going to do a work in me, so I'm not sweating it. I never worry about my Christian walk, ever. A lot of people do, but I don't. Because I know that I'm his. Amen. And if he wants me to read the Bible, then he'll make a way. If he wants me to pray every day, do all the Christian things that Christians do, and I do all that stuff. But he has to make a way then. Because I'm not, I get distracted by, you know, anything. Really. You know, like Titus, go make your bed. And he's on the way to making his bed. wow, I wonder what that is on the ground there. Dad, you know, there's some bug or something that he wants to look at and wants me to identify it. I just make some, that's a stink bug. Oh, that's a dead bug. Identified it, it's dead. It's a dead bug. I always try, see, and that's how my whole life is. I do everything on the cheap. I do everything minimal. I did that in school. I don't even know how I graduated from college, but I would do everything as little as I possibly could just to get by. But you know what I discovered about God? Yeah, unfortunately, you can't do that in your Christian walk. It's funny how God, I don't know, it's just funny how God works all that out, because you think you can even do it in your Christian walk. I'm just going to barely get by with what I can so I can get to heaven, but I don't want to be really serious about it because it's too much work. I want to barely get in. And a lot of you think that way too, because I know you do, because I think that way. You think, if I could just barely get in, if I could just make it to heaven, oh my gosh, that would be awesome. But I don't want to do the, you know, I don't read my Bible or pray or, you know, be nice to people and all that kind of thing. It's too much work. But the good news is, you can cheat in that too, because you can always trust in the Lord. You can always go to Jesus every minute, every second of the day and get everything you need at that moment. At that moment. And that's how I live, because I've always lived that way. Even in the natural, I live that way. But I always live by the seat of my pants. I just live for today. I used to tell Leah's mom when they lived with us, she'd go, "Oh, it's raining today. My gosh, my legs are going to hurt. My arthritis is going to kick in." And I'd roll my eyes. Oh, my gosh. I never did. I was good. No. And I would think, you know, and I would always tell her, and she'd probably hated me for this. I'd go, "Man, isn't today a great day? Today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't it awesome? Man, we sure did need this rain." Boy, the farmers needed it especially. So everything, but I really believe that. I believe every day God is working in us. Every day is the best day of your life. I don't care if it's Monday, Tuesday. I don't even pay attention to those people on the construction site. "Oh, I'm glad it's hump day," or "Thank God it's Friday." So that's the only day that the people in the world rejoice in is Friday. Because even says TGYF, whatever it is, "Thank God it's Friday." But every day is a good day. Doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, I don't even think about that. I barely even know what, today's Sunday, but I barely even know what the dates are or anything like that. I don't keep track of all that, because I know that I just look at my schedule for that day. Because this is the day. I could be dead tomorrow. Who cares about tomorrow? Who cares, really? I mean, who cares about tomorrow? You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. It could bring unbelievable blessing. You could be going through a major trial. The world could fall apart tomorrow. You don't know. Nobody knows. Only God knows about tomorrow. But He's already secured my future. He's already saved me in the present. And He already forgiven me of all the past. So today is awesome. So you can be happy today. But if you, and that's what we all do. We all stress about tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow. Like, I think Friday, I was praying. I was going, "God, why am I so stressed out about a stupid 10-year-old basketball game? Who cares?" But I cared, you know, because I didn't want to look bad. I didn't want to look bad. I wanted to look awesome, like I was a great coach or something. But so that's what we do. We stress about tomorrow because we don't want to look bad. We don't want to be caught wanting or caught by somebody else not being perfect or something. But that's just pride. It's just our own foolish pride. So how do you get rid of pride? I have no idea. I know in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you go to God boldly to the throne of grace every day, every minute, all day, then he has a way of humbling you. He has a way of saying, nah, that was me. Nah, that was really me. You see that, you know, you were breathing today. That was me. You could walk today. That was me. You went to work today. That was me. You loved your wife today. That was me. Or whatever the thing is you did. Because God does all the work. If he does all the work, he does all the work. Amen. Everything else is vain. Everything. If you could see it, every thought you have is vanity. A thought. Well, I think that, you know, whatever you think. So thoughts are stupid. Then they're nothing. They're just nothing. But people make a huge psychiatrist, psychologist. People make big deals about thoughts. Well, what do you think? What do you think about that? I had a friend of mine who had a thought. One time, I remember he was thinking this. This is somebody you guys don't know. But he, this was years ago. When I was probably, me and Lee or I were first married, he had a thought. He was actually a Harvard graduate. He was a really smart guy, and he lived with us because we had a house on the north side. It was called Bethany House, and Christ for the Nations students would come live with Lee and I as they transitioned into, it was almost like a halfway house for Christians. After you get saved and you become a mature Christian, you have to transition into society. That's exactly what it was. Now that I think about it, it's pretty funny. It's almost like the opposite of being a criminal. And anyway, so this guy had this thought. He had a thought, and it was a bad thought. And he told me about it. He said, "You know, I had this thought," and I said, "But then he began to meditate on it. I think that that's who he was, because he had this thought." I said, no, that's just a thought. I didn't even know anything back then. I was just thinking, but that's just a thought. A thought doesn't determine who you are. That's just a thought. A thought is nothing. You have to think like the Bible thinks. You have to cast every thought down. If you have a thought, well, I'm just a liar and I always lie and I'll always be a liar. Well, that's just a stupid thought. That's just a thought. That's your thought. That's not God's thought. You have to think like God thinks. You have to think, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. I'm spiritual. Jesus loves me. My life is hid with Christ and God. I'm in heaven. My life is hid with Christ and God. I'm the apple of his eye. Jesus, all my sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our sins from us, and you got to start meditating on good things, because that's who you are. Like I said, I exhort you, therefore, be reconciled to God. So everything in the New Testament is just reconciliation. You're just being exhorted to be who you are. But if you have a thought, that doesn't mean anything. A thought is just a thought. It's just a thought. It has no power, it has no authority, it has nothing, unless you give it to it, unless you say, oh yeah, that must be what I am, because I thought that I was I thought I was a homosexual or something, and it's just a thought. It doesn't mean you are. It doesn't mean anything. So a thought is just a thought. And your actions, you know, it says in the Bible, when you're drawn away by your own lust, and then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. That's how sin is formed. You just have a thought. Huh. And you justify it by your thoughts. And you justify that by your thoughts. And you keep thinking. And you're not your mind. That's why you have to renew your mind. That's why our minds are being renewed. We're being changed from glory to glory to glory as we're looking at Jesus all the time. And he's highly exalted, and your life, and you're not. And that depresses people. I tell you, your flesh hates not being exalted. And it's hard. As a matter of fact, it's impossible, what I found out the last couple of weeks, it's impossible to get rid of pride. You cannot do it. You just can't. Actually, that's just a tip of the iceberg. You can't get rid of anything. Only God can do that. That's his job. So I, a couple of days ago, I thought, God, I'm not even going to try. this is so ridiculous. I'm just going to stress out over it. I'm going to be worried about it and fearful about it. You just got to do it. You just do it. If you, whatever you got to do, it's almost like you just give up, which is really kind of what you do. You just give up. You go, God, you just got to do it. I give up. I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pray, God, get rid of my pride. And that's it. That's all I said. If you want to get rid of it, you don't want to get rid of it, don't get rid of it. Who cares? But it's none of my business anyway. That's your job. I'm not going to do your job for you. So that's the way you talk to God, because God has a job, and he does it because he gave it to himself. He said, I will, I will, I will. I will do that, I will do that, I will do that. Said to Abraham, I will do this, I will do that. And he said to me, he said to Jeff, he said to David, he said to Larry, I will do this, I will born you again, I will fill you with the Holy Spirit, I will sanctify you, I will redeem you, I will bring you to, I will lift you up, I will exalt you, I will crush all your enemies, blah, blah, blah. There's tons of promises. But he'll do it. So if he's going to do it, then let him do it. Don't help him out. My gosh, he's God. If he's God, he's God. If he's not, then... But I always do it. Every day I have to knock that down, because I want to be... In my pride, I want to help God out. God, man, I'm a great dad. I'm awesome. It even says on my cup at the house, my coffee cup. It says, best dad ever. So that's awesome. So... You know, we want that, because that's pride. But it's really not true. It's just whatever God's given you, he's given you a gift. That's why I always remind myself, God, if my kids do anything good, it'll be a miracle. If they become Christians, it'll be a miracle. If they go to church, it'll be a miracle. If they do anything, it'll be a miracle. And God does miracles, because he does it. So God, let God be true, every man a liar. But you have to look at yourself that way every day. You got to look at yourself soberly. That's what it means. It means when you look at yourself soberly, you're nothing. God is everything. But God loves you just the way you are, like Larry said. And he's going to do it, even though you've sinned grievously. Don't try to hide it or keep it like it's, dress it up like, oh yeah, I had this immoral thought. But, you know, all right, you know, or I lusted, or whatever you did, just say it the way it is. I always tell my kids when they do something, I go, that was evil. You did that, was evil, and that was demonic. You need to repent. And that's the way I talk to you. Talk. That's the way the Bible talks. But the Bible doesn't say, well, you didn't really mean to do that. It kind of slipped out, or my wife made me sin, or my kids made me sin, or Joyce made me sin, or Teresa. Or somebody else made me sin. If it wasn't for them, I'd be a good person. That's stupid. You sin because you wanted to, because you're evil in your flesh. And you tell God, God, I'm sorry I did that. That was not me. That was, my flesh is evil. But you born me again. Jesus Christ lives in me. He's my hope, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if that's your hope of glory, then why do you glory? As if God didn't give it to you as a gift. Everything's a sheer gift. Amen? So everything you got from God, everything you got that's good, holy, that's from heaven, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Well, I didn't even deserve it. You didn't deserve it or earn it or pay for it. God just gave it to you as a gift. Every spiritual blessing, every one of them. So I'm taking it. Even though I'm proud, I don't care about my, like I said, I don't care about my pride, because even though I have tons of pride, I don't care about it. If God doesn't do it, then deliver me, then I'm in trouble. Because Monica can't deliver me, because she has her own pride to deal with. Right? Or Joyce, or Jackie, or Bob. You know, I'm proud that I'm from Africa. I'm proud that I'm from America. I'm proud that I'm a whatever. we are. I'm proud I have blonde hair and blue eyes. You know, whatever. People are proud of all kinds of stuff. But that's all foolishness. God doesn't even look at the, you know, the, when you look in the Bible and you read, God does not, he is in respect of persons. It says God does not regard the face of a man. In other words, God doesn't look at anything. He just looks at your heart. Amen. And he sees Jesus there. He's like, oh, there's Jeff Flood, my good and faithful servant. There's Barbara, my good and faithful servant. There's Scott, my good and faithful servant. Because why? He sees Jesus. He didn't see how evil, wicked I am. He knows that. He knows everything. But that's what he sees. And so I can't take any glory in that. Unfortunately, I can't take any glory in that because God just gave it to me as a gift. If I could figure out a way, then I would figure out a way. You would too. If you could figure out a way to get glory from being a Christian, you would do it. You would. You think I'm kidding. You would go to great lengths. People do. They go to great lengths to be prideful, to be glorious, to be awesome. I mean, where they're angry. When you want to be prideful about something, you get angry and envious. You're jealous, and you want what they want, and you get mad. I got mad. I mean, during that basketball game, it was stupid as it was. It's a stupid 10-year-old basketball game. I was like, I wanted all the glory, and the other team was scoring all the baskets. And their coach was doing an awesome job. He had like plays like 32, and the kids would go wherever they were supposed to go. My kids were just running around, you know, picking their nose. They had no idea what they were doing. And I was like, golly, I am an awful coach. But anyway, I didn't get any glory out of that. And it ticked me off too. So that's the way we are. And God, even though we're that way, God loves us. And he knows that. He knows what we're at, what we're all about. And he still loves us. And he's still working on us. Yep. He began a good work in you, and he will finish it. He'll do it. And you will. So all the boastful, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is already taken care of through Jesus. So I don't have to stress over it. Even though I have all three of those, I don't care. If God doesn't do it, then I'm not going to help him out. I always tell him, God, I'm not going to help you out. This one's on you. And in this one, I really tried to help God out because the Bible says humble yourself. So it says humble yourself. I guess I got to do it. But that's not what it means. It means he does it. And he's got a ways and means committee. That's what all your trials are about. That's what all your stuff is about in your life. When you go through those things, it humbles you. Man, I've been humbled a lot just by my kids. Your kids are humbling. I remember one time, I mean all the time, but I just remember a particular time when, you know, went to Africa and Mathen was this little, like 3 or 4. He's like, God, Dad, golly, there's a lot of black people here. Yeah, it's Africa, you know. And then we got back to the States. That doesn't translate very good to America when he sees black people. They must be from Africa. Right in the middle of Walmart or whatever store we're in. Man, they must be from Africa. Africans wouldn't care, would they? Oboe. But in America, they care about stuff like that, like we're prejudiced because. But he didn't know. He just thought, wow, they're from Africa. Awesome. Anyway, God is good. Father, we just thank you for this word, God, that, and God, you do. You work on us every day, and we can't fix our pride or fix any of our sin or become awesome. Only you can do that. You exalt one and you put one low. I don't know why you do that, but that's your business. It says that you, promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. So we can't promote ourselves, or we can't stop sinning ourselves or do something awesome. Only you can do that. So we thank you, Father God, that we're not, we just let you do it. And I pray you do. I pray for everyone here in this room, Father, that we have nothing to boast in, nothing to be proud of, but we just love you. And we thank you that we can boast in the Lord. That God, that you have saved us, like it says in Corinthians, it says that you've made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's the whole thing. You do it all. You made unto us. Jesus himself is all that to us. So if I'm a good husband, it's because it's Jesus. If I'm do anything good, it's Jesus. If I do everything bad, that's just my flesh. And you're already killing that every day. So I thank you for doing that. And I thank you, Father, for loving us all just exactly the way we are. We have nothing to fear. No fear, because you're going to do it. You promised you would, and so you will. And we love you and thank you for this word. I thank you. Everyone here is blessed, healed. They're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you promise, God, that you daily load us with benefits, so we have benefits. And you listed some of them in Psalms 103. And we just receive them all because you are good. This is a free gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's good. If you need prayer, ask Larry. No, just kidding. No, you can come up for prayer. Oh, we got, I don't know, can't.